bombard several key cities and places with bombs, and it would literally give a shock to the opposing forces and a sense of awe. Now, for many people, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans has such an effect. There is a shock and awe, and hopefully, maybe it's not a shock for some, but there could definitely be the result of awe as we understand Romans 9, 10. As we understand this whole book, as we see some very clear teachings about who God is and the sovereignty with which He gives out His salvation. The context that Paul goes into in 9, 10, and 11 is the relationship of Jews, Gentiles, and salvation. What we learn about salvation in this discussion, I said, can be shocking, and there may be some shock. I've never read this before. I've never heard this talk. Others you have. And it's a reminder. Now, there's a couple reasons why we're going to talk about today, especially when we see the term in verse 11, election. We always think of our elections here, the fact that we are going to state the public. If the election year coming up next year, it's going to be shocking for some. And why is that? Well, I think in one way, for us in the West, our Western culture is one of I did it, or we did it, or you did it. That's our culture. And there's something great about that in many ways in our culture, where people have opportunity and freedom. However, the gospel, as we read it from Genesis to Revelation, and specifically what Jesus has done for us in the cross, the resurrection, is this. God did it. Totally and completely. That's the reality of the gospel. That's what we call it, amazing grace. And it's why it's hard for us as we read things about God's sovereignty, predestination, foreknowledge, as we learn in Romans chapter 8, and now election here, is that God did it, and for us in an I did it culture, it kind of rubs against us. The only role that we have in salvation is this, that we are those who are undeserving receivers. We don't deserve salvation, and yet our part in it is that we receive it as a gift. And that's hard for us. I want to contribute. I want to be a part of it. I want to be able to say, I did it. And yet offspring of Eden. This means that it is not the children of the flesh or the children of God, but the children of the promise of counted and offspring. And offspring. And this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also in Rebekah that conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who called. She was called the older sister of him. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I understanding here of why this subject matter, why is Paul going into this dialogue with you? Well, this 6 is the key, so I have no doubt. It's not as though the word God spoke. It seems that Paul is addressing a potential contradiction or something that needed to be addressed here, some type of accusation or something, or he must defend what has taken place. And what has taken place here is this. We'll talk about it in a moment. The Jews, as a majority, have rejected Jesus at this time as the Messiah. And that's still true to this day. There's always been a remnant, not just the sign of the first believers were former Jews, who put their faith in Christ as their Messiah. Also, one of them started there from Jerusalem. We saw Peter preach. 3,000 men came to faith. And one of those were Jewish believers who were there for the festival. They came to faith in Christ and believed him to be the Messiah. And then as they went out, what happened to them? What took place was that an overwhelming majority of Gentiles then began to come into the church. And so Paul, not Jews, was married to the Gentiles. And so he was happy as he hoped for. But then as he thought about it, promises to them, and yet the majority of them are rejected. So let's take a look at the first shocking reality concerning salvation, as Paul talks about it here. This is a shocking proposal that he makes. Right there in verse 1, he starts off and he affirms 3 times of the truthfulness of what he's about to say. Speaking the truth, I'm not lying, I'm constrained by my conscience. Now, what transition is this? Does this mean that chapters 1 through 8 he wasn't telling the truth? No, of course not. But we've all done that, right? We're about to tell a story and we say that what I'm about to tell you. What I'm about to tell you, I kid you not. I'm not joking. I'm telling you the truth. And so what comes next, you can believe 100%. That's what he starts this off. So now, if you need it, pay attention. As crazy as it may sound, or as radical or shocking as it may sound, gives his motive in verse 2 there. He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He cares for his kinsmen. He loves them. So much so that we see here. This anguish, this personal affectation to what the reality is that's taking place is that he would wish that I myself were accursed. That's incredible. Also, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Meaning, he would say, I would gladly give up my salvation if it meant that all would get saved. Now, that's a bit of a hyperbole. He's showing the intensity with which he has anguish and care and concern for them. Does he want to give up his salvation? No. But he's making this the greatest thing that I have, and we give it up that they might a Gentile's house next door to the synagogue and began to preach the gospel, and the Gentiles got saved. And it was a shame to those who first and foremost should have received Jesus royally and didn't. And so he's saying this hyperbolic sentence here, because we know just from chapter 8 that it was impossible for him to get out of it. Right? Romans 8, 31 and 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He couldn't give it. It's impossible for him to give up salvation and be cut off from Christ. And yet he's showing the intensity with which he cared for his kinsmen, for his people. That when all these Gentile converts had gone and forgotten his own people, the Jews. And the answer is no. So, though even though Paul's statement has an impossibility to it, it shows his anguish for us. Now, again, it seems though that's not necessarily the main point here, but it's just that what we're looking at today is salvation. In his anguish and his anxiety and his care for his people in verses 4 and 5. He says, they are Israelites, Jews, God's chosen people, and because of that, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Helps us understand that as Jews, as Israelites, as Hebrews, as a people, they had an amazing privilege and advantage in contrast to all nations. I said, God's chosen. I have set you apart among the nations. Why? To adopt them. Glory, covenants. That's one step of three. And then there's a corollary that says, you need to come right after that. Giving of law, worship, and promises. We list them side by side. We see that adoption comes with the giving of the law. Sonship and the law is put together throughout the Old Testament. That's the responsibility of adopting you, Israel, as my very close nation. And I'm going to do some things through you to bless all the nations. That was always the original covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm going to bless you. Out of you is going to come a nation, and out of that nation is going to be a blessing to all the nations. If there's glory, then there's worship. And as Jews, they would understand that they had the temple as a representation, not that God can be contained by the temple, but there is a unique presence of God, the Holy Ghost. And how should that be worship? And then there were the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with because they had this offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. So all these Jewish privileges and advantages brought them to a forker group. And that forker group comes with Jesus. The word of God has not failed. Right? Even though the promise through the Jews is the Messiah would come, it didn't fail just because the majority had been rejected. They may have Jewish DNA, but that does not automatically make them saved. That's his point. And he's saying the promise was to them on the side of a new covenant of blessing, of salvation, and the majority rejected. Just because they have Abraham's name, turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans 5, verses 28 and 29. Paul addresses that then that when he says, in this, again, he's addressing the advantages that they have. Now, I think you're okay. He just had been talking about Gentile sin and that separates them from God and their need for Savior. He says, but just because you're Jews, you're not off the book. And this is what he says in verses 28 and 29. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Physical. Circumcision, outward, and physical. And I'm saying, well, yes, it is. But what he's saying is that there's a more important one. He says this, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of a heart. It's a marking to say that they're God's. And by the Spirit, not by the blood, not by the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. And they turn to chapter 4, and he reiterates this. And now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. It doesn't come, salvation doesn't come that way. It's a gift that you might want from the outside, that you might consider yourself a Jew, and be a Jew, you're able to get a book in. Salvation comes to the one who uses Abraham as a springboard for him. He received the sign of circumcision, that's Abraham, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, he got saved long before he ever got circumcised. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, was a Gentile. So the purpose was to make him the father, not just of Jews, but listen, for all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And then verses 23 and 25 continue to reiterate this. Actually, very much we did. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteous. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake. second. And this was a big deal in this culture. The firstborn was supposed to get all the privilege. And so, in between the lines here, what Paul is referencing was the fact that the firstborn, in this case, Ishmael, wasn't the one that chose to be the one who raised the nation from the womb, but us. So, this is what the promise said. This time next year, I will return instead of the matter's son. So, Isaac, there were some interesting things that went on there. Not only so, but also from Rebecca, Isaac's wife had conceived children by the man, our forefather, Isaac. But he was not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad. They had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau came out first, he was the first one, even though it was seconds before. But something happened. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because it works, but because of him who called, Jesus called the older to serve the younger. And Genesis chapter 25, you know how this worked out. Very sneaky. Isaac took Esau. Esau sold his birthright to Isaac for a bowl of soup. I hate soup. I'm not going to do that. Look, at least it could have been a pizza. Something else, and it's ridiculous. Over a meal, he gave up his birthright. That was a big deal. That's inheritance. That's esteem. That's honor. He gave it up for a bowl of stew that says in the scripture. God then blessed Jacob's life. What happened? He was certainly younger. This is a key understanding there in verse 11 of the election. It says, before birth. Now, God knew the future. He knew what was going to happen with Isaac, Jacob. We saw the whole thing. But he makes a point there that his decision came before him. And it wasn't based on good or bad stuff. But because he's the one who calls. Because he's in charge. And then he drops, Paul drops this. Quoting from the Old Testament, verse 13. And one of you is a big mom. Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. He loves all, right? Well, it's a Hebrew idiom for preference. Remember Luke 14:26, when Jesus called his disciples, called any of his disciples you and me, and says, if anyone does not hate father or mother, cannot be my disciple. And we automatically think of ill will. That's what the, speak your tongue and let your mom and dad and call Jesus. What he's saying is preference. That any other love compared to God, it seems like hate. And in a sense here, there is that, but there's still the abruptness of it, and it's meant to sting a bit when we hear this. So we can't just gloss it over a little bit. It's not as bad as it sounds, but it's still shocking to the mind. Well, how come? Because he's not the same. Not because Isaac was better. In fact, Isaac was no peachy, was he? We understand this, and God has distributed his mercy in surprising ways, giving it to those least expected to receive it. Not the eldest brother, in most of the circumstances, that was from Ishmael, not the son, but Isaac. And Jesus, why? Because he's God. We get off our mind with him, not so much, and yet that's who he is. In fact, this is what Dan Hughes said, pastor in the years of Chicago, said this, the point that Paul is making is this, that God is not failed. Because Israel has failed. Because true Israel, true believers, have always come to God through his sovereign choice. God could have chosen Esau and rejected Jacob if he wanted to. If you know anything about those two scandals, the model is not that God rejected Esau, but his choice of Jacob. God's word is not fail, because God truly saves, will be truly saved. This brings us to two questions. First is, faith is fair. This doesn't sound fair, and this is where the shock may come, especially in our American sensibility. And I is holy and just, we ought never get to wave our finger at him. Ever. Sin cannot be overlooked. If he overlooks sin, trusts, or turns and looks the other way, and gets squeezed, he's not a just God. In his holiness, God owes only and this is part of the tune that Paul is doing. He can't believe this. They have all these things. And they reject it. He knows they deserve it because they're rejecting the very thing that they should be accepting and receiving. So that poses a second question. Three ways to kind of look at this. The first one is those who aren't, don't usually care. But then there are those who do care, but they prefer a different God because they don't like this aspect of it or a variety of other aspects of it. Maybe it's because God condemns their personal fate of sin. So they want God who looks over that sin and say, by his blood, it's not meant to trouble you, but to make it yours for an absolute awe and worship of God to save you. It's amazing. That's why we stay tethered to chapters 1 through 8. We're not able to do that. But to get that message, we understand the true gospel. And it's by grace that it comes through Jesus only. And if you believe that, you embrace that by faith. What's the elect of sin? Heaven? No. Salvation first. So the evidence of his election is a signature. You show up, you live for Christ, you love him, you show up, and you go, I'm forever in love. Whoops. No. Remember John 6:37, I have these verses. I'm trying to think if you want to, but here they are on the screen. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Only one said, I am. We're not coming in the first place. How about John 6:44, same passage? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that day. Turn to John chapter 10. These are meant to encourage you. Your jaw drop. That's it. How about verse 22 of John chapter 10, Jesus speaking. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus is walking to the temple in the common name of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, and I told you, and you do not believe. The works that you're doing,